This is the fourth and final message in our Christmas series as we've been talking about Jesus our hope and Jesus our peace and Jesus God's love, and today we're going to be talking about Jesus our joy. And last week when I shared with you, we looked at God's sovereignty in fulfilling His Word back in Luke chapter 2, the first seven verses, and we asked, well, if there's peace on earth, if that was the proclamation of the angels, the question is, so where is the peace? And we saw what peace is from God's perspective in His Word. Today I'd like to ask, where's the joy? Where is it? And I want to ask, where's the joy even when we talk about the Christmas story? I certainly believe Mary had joy as she was pondering these things in her heart. But, you know, I was thinking this past week, you know, from the outside looking in, and with the complaining attitudes that we sometimes have, where would be the joy in the Christmas story? You know, imagine if that were one of us. Oh, great. Now I'm pregnant, and I'm innocent, wasn't with anybody. Now God wants me to have this child. Great. How am I going to explain this one? Oh, wonderful. They're calling for a census. I can't even have the baby at my house. Now because of the census, I have to travel. I have to go 80 miles uphill, and it's so stinking hot. This is miserable, right? We got to go all the way back to Bethlehem, and then you show up in Bethlehem, and oh, this is just great. Look where we have to have the baby. We have to have the baby where they keep the animals. Don't even have a crib. Yep, I got to put my baby in a feeding trough. Where's the joy? That wasn't Mary's attitude. That probably would have been mine. Merry Christmas. So what about today? Where's the joy today? If you notice, people seem more troubled, worried, distraught, angry, bitter, resentful than ever. Wouldn't you say? Where's the joy? Where's the joy today? We're talking about this little bit next door. I mean, in our Sunday school class, there's global warming, and there's a global recession in the economy, and there's bird flu, and there's swine flu, and you know, as soon as we're done with swine flu, there's going to be the next flu, right? There's going to be some kind of kitty cat flu or something that's going to be the next thing that everybody's pushing their panic button. Something else to complain about. And if we haven't got our fill of complaining about Christmas and those people that we had to go visit, we'll have a New Year's party that we're ready to complain about. Why did we do this? And where's the joy? And you know, if you ask some people how they're doing, you got to be ready for the list, right? Do you know people like that? Don't point. Don't point like in this room or anything. But I think about 14 or 15 years ago, I worked with this lady. And you know, a lot of times you just walk by someone like, hey, how are you doing? And usually it's like, good, how are you? You know, high five, whatever. This lady, when you said, how are you doing? It was like, therapy session right now. Okay, it's like, oh, my back hurts so bad and my feet hurt. And I just got these shoes and they're just not fitting me right. And my daughter's home from college and she's eating all the food. And it was just, get comfortable, because she was just going to give you the list. And we're like, when I asked how you were doing, I really didn't expect all that. You thought I was going to say I really didn't care. Well, let's look at Luke chapter 2. We're having a hard time finding things to be joyful about around here. Let's go to God's perspective. We're going to pick up in verse 8 where we left off last week. We'll get down to about verse 12. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." So just like last week, we talked about how the world has tried to redefine peace on earth. You know, the world has redefined joy. If you have an outline, let's first of all talk about the world's definition of joy. And actually, the Bible talks about this. The world's definition of joy, another way of saying it, is earthly pleasures. Look on your outline, Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 10. And really, the whole book of Ecclesiastes, you see Solomon saying, what gives meaning to life? What brings happiness? What brings joy? In Ecclesiastes 2:10, he said, "Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was the reward for all my toil." That wasn't good news, because when you read the rest of Ecclesiastes, Solomon wasn't saying, "I found it. I found joy, I found contentment, I found meaning in life." Actually, what you see Solomon saying is, this too is vanity. This too is meaningless. This was a striving after the wind. You know, just to paraphrase some of the things that Solomon said, he said, you know, somebody works and they accumulate and they work and they save and they accumulate, and then what happens? They die and somebody else gets it all. This too is vanity. This is a striving after the wind. That's earthly pleasure. And we experience that a lot at Christmas time. Earthly pleasure is when you want something and you get it. And somehow we equate that with joy. I wanted it, I got it, I'm happy. But how long does that last, really? Is there anybody already saying, the gifts have kind of lost their luster a little bit already? If you haven't said that yet, you will. Because the problem is when the pleasure ends, joy is gone. When the pleasure ends, joy is gone. And again, that happens every Christmas. And you know what strikes me about Solomon was he wasn't some poor guy, you know, living in a shabby little house that kind of grumbling and complaining. Do you notice in that verse, he said, "Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them." Here's a guy uniquely qualified. Here's a guy that said, "I literally could obtain any single thing that I wanted. Anything." Solomon never had a wish list. Like, "Oh, my life would be so much cooler if I could get," or, "I just can't afford to buy this." He said, "I got whatever I wanted." And what did it get him? Just momentary joy. I can't help but think of this commercial I saw several years ago. It's just so indicative of the American experience. It was I believe the commercial was for a computer, but this guy was driving his car. He was in his convertible, and he had the new hottest computer in the passenger seat beside him. It was in the box. You know, he just like came from Best Buy or something with the new, I can't remember, it was like the X300 computer or something. And he's driving down with the top down, and he's patting his X300 and smiling. He's all happy. And he stops at the stoplight, and there's a billboard. And the billboard says, "The new X300. And he's just like, "Yeah, you know, I got that right here." And there are people working in the billboard, and they were like, "Whoop, the new X400 just came out." And he was like, like, this is nothing but a piece of junk now. And isn't that like the American experience? We get so happy to get the new, you know, this kind of TV, but next year it's, no, plasma, that's like for dinosaurs. You know, this is the new TV, and you know what, it'll happen by next Christmas. There will be a TV so real, you're right in the movie getting shot at. It just gets better and better, we think. It gets better and better. But it's over so quickly. Look at also on your outline, Ecclesiastes 7:6. He says, "For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fools." This also is vanity. That's a picture there of having this pot over, you know, cooking over a fire. And you see the thorns would be consumed very quickly. So as they're quickly burning up, they're just crackling. They're going to nothing very quickly. And that's what he's saying is just worldly, joyful laughing. We carry on and it's over quicker than it started. Enough of that. Let's talk about God's definition of joy. I have this on your outline. If you have a sermon outline, please read along. This is the best definition that I could give you for God's definition of joy. And we're going to do a little tour through the Bible to see how this plays out. But God's definition of joy. Joy is the experience of well-being. Okay, it's the experience of well-being that comes from the confidence that God is in complete control of all things. It's the experience of well-being that comes from the confidence that God is in complete control of all things for His glory and for my own good. That's joy. To say there is a sovereign God. He is in absolute control of everything. And what's God's purpose in all that He's doing? It's for His glory. What about us? God's purpose in us is always for our own good. It's feeling victorious, listen, not because of circumstances. If we're going to try to feel victorious over our circumstances, I imagine there's very few people in this room that could say, I feel victorious because of my circumstances in life. Like anybody? Is there anybody that feels victorious because you've like made it in life and your life is perfect? Not me. That's not joy. It's being victorious, feeling victorious because you know God's in control of all things. Because the truth is, you can't always rejoice in your circumstances. Isn't that true? You can. There's been a lot that's happened in my life, and there's been a lot that's happened in your lives, that we can't look at that event and say, yes, I am so glad that happened. That was wonderful. It absolutely wasn't. But we can rejoice, we can have joy, because we know that God is in control even of those hard things. So just very simply today, I'd like us to look at five things that you need to know about having God's joy. Let's be done with pursuing earthly joy. Let's pursue the joy that God has for us. Number one, joy is having Jesus Christ as your Savior. And this comes right from the text that I just read. Go back to verse 10 in Luke chapter 2. The angel said to the shepherds, "Fear not, for behold..." There's three things I want you to see here. "For behold, I bring you good news." So this angel has good news. What is this good news? He says, this good news is a great joy. Well, like, who's this for? He said, this will be for all the people. This was the ultimate good news. You know, I imagine, you know, if I said to you, what's the best news that you could get today? Some might say, well, like if an angel showed up and said, behold, I bring you good news, the Steelers are going to make the playoffs. Or, you know, behold, I bring you good news, you know, that Christmas bonus, you didn't get all of it, and you're going to get another check. No, these angels said, I get the best news that I could possibly give you. This is joy. This is the real deal here. He says, his news of joy for all people, what is it? Verses 11 and 12 tell us what it is. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, that's Bethlehem, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And he talks about the sign. You'll find this baby in swaddling cloths and he'll be lying in a manger or a feeding trough. But joy, first of all, is having Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the joy that the angels proclaimed. And if you live for this life only, you're always going to be disappointed. If you live from holiday to holiday or the next toy to the next toy, or you're always going to be disappointed because the very nature of this life, everything's temporal. Everything. Everything is temporal. You know, my wife and I were talking the other day about, she's like, what's some of the coolest Christmas presents you got? And I remember when I was a kid, I got the original Game Boy. Do you remember the original Game Boy with that yucky, like, greenish mustard-colored screen and the black pixels? I thought that was the greatest thing in the world. And you show that to a kid today, that's like, you might as well play with a stick. I mean, what is that? You know, I was so excited for that. And then, like, you know, Nintendo came out and Sega Genesis and, you know, then we, N64 and PlayStation, and now we're up to what, PlayStation 3? And it's just all temporary. It's all the things that we find joy in, just it just comes and goes. But this joy that the angel was proclaiming, this is eternal joy. Because this is a joy that has eternity in view. Because Jesus Christ, he brings ultimate joy because he solved our ultimate problem. So our ultimate problem wasn't that we weren't being entertained enough. Our ultimate problem was we have a problem with sin. We're born with it, and on our own we'll die eternally because of it. That's man's real problem. So when you understand the seriousness of the problem, you understand what a great joy it is that a Savior's born. Somebody sent me an email. I have no idea who it is. But they said, hey, I couldn't answer this question. I thought maybe you could do it. And there was a link to a video on YouTube that this guy, it's like this 2.5-minute video. And the video is called Dear Christians, ... Hell. And it's this guy, he's a Middle Eastern looking guy, very polite, very well spoken. He says, I have a question for Christians. He says, I don't mean to be offensive. He said, but does it bother you, the whole concept of hell? And he said, you know, I try to be a good person. I try to do good things. And he said, I don't subscribe to Jesus being the exclusive way to heaven. And it was interesting. He said, and don't respond to this video by saying Jesus isn't the only way to heaven, because I know that that's what your Bible says. He says, I know the Bible says that Jesus is the only way to heaven. And my question is, Christians, doesn't that bother you? That you would teach and believe that me and my family would go to hell? And I don't know who sent me that link, but if you did, just let me know. I'm just curious. I'm not mad. But I responded to the man. I said, you know, the issue is, really, people don't understand two huge things. People don't understand how serious our sin problem is. This is a serious deal, folks. It is rebellion. It is lawlessness. It is rejecting your Creator. I said, people don't realize how serious the huge issue is, how huge the sin issue is, or however that goes. I said, but the other huge thing that people miss, people don't understand how significant the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is. Why did Jesus die? He wasn't some martyr. He laid down his life willingly as a sacrifice for sin. And I said, missing the ramifications of sin and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, it doesn't make sense. you see. And that's why this news that the angel proclaimed, this great joy, the best news we could get, that a Savior has come to deliver us from our problem of sin. So joy is a reality when you know that your sins are forgiven. And after your short stay here on the earth, you're heading to heaven. There's nothing temporal about that. That when you gain Christ, when you're found in Christ, your joy starts here and it goes on through eternity. And if there's some people here that say, well, I just really don't have much joy. Well, do you know Jesus? Because you're not going to have any joy until you've taken that step. Because you're at war with God, according to the Bible. So joy is having Jesus Christ as Savior. Secondly, joy is found in God's presence. This comes from Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of what? Of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Because God is eternal and unchanging, there's joy in Him. The only joy that is eternal and unchanging. Because the truth is, we were created by God for God. And that's what this guy in the YouTube video, and that's what people miss. You were created by God, for God, and the only way you're going to have joy, according to God's Word, is being in God's presence. Without Him, you're just wasting your life. So joy is having Jesus Christ as Savior, and joy is found in God's presence. So the question is, well, how do I experience this joy? And I just want to shift a little bit and kind of get to the, how do we appropriate this kind of concept? Number three, joy is dispensed in the Word of God. Joy is dispensed in the Word of God. That's why we talk about the Word of God so much. Because that's where you find God's character. That's where you find God's standard. But that's also where you find the joy of the Lord. Here's a couple of verses for you. Jeremiah 15:16. Jeremiah said, your words were found and I ate them, and your words became to me a what? A joy. And the delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. Listen to a couple of things Jesus said about joy. John 15:11. Jesus said, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. John 17:13. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And just like the news to the shepherds, joy comes into our hearts by the Word of God. Let me ask you, do you think Jesus had joy? Do you think Jesus had joy? We were talking about this at our small group yesterday. We were talking about Pastor Bob's sermon about the real Jesus. And, you know, there's the patriotic Jesus and the hippie Jesus and the dashboard Jesus. Let's talk about the real Jesus. Do you think Jesus had joy? How many? How many think Jesus had joy? So I think some people think Jesus just walked around and was just like looking to rebuke someone. And, you know, he had that whip always ready to drive out the money changers. And that's all true. He did do that. But I think Jesus had more joy than anybody that ever walked on the planet. What do you think brought Jesus joy? What do you think brought Jesus joy? Do you think seeing people turn from their sin to follow Jesus Christ, do you think that brought him joy? Do you think, like, for example, when he encountered Zacchaeus and he says, I repent, I'm making restitution with people, do you think that brought Jesus joy? Do you think when the disciples left their livelihood to follow Jesus Christ, to become fishers of men like we talked about a few weeks ago, do you think that brought Jesus joy? Well, Jesus told us what brought him joy was doing the will of the Father. He says, that's why I'm here. I think Jesus had more joy than anyone. And note in these verses we just saw in John 15, Jesus didn't say he was going to give us some other kind of joy. Did you notice which joy specifically Jesus said he was going to give? He said it was his joy. Did you see that in John 15? He said, "My joy may be in you." John 17, Jesus said, "They may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Isn't that good news? That Jesus didn't give me, like, Eeyore's joy. You know Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh? Got to watch the demographic here. Like, my kids are into Winnie the Pooh. And, you know, Eeyore, he's just always walking around and everything's wrong. And, well, Jesus didn't give us that kind of joy. And Jesus didn't even give us Tigger joy. Well, we're just happy and giddy and people wonder if we're on something. Jesus gave us his joy, righteous joy. And it's dispensed how? Well, Jesus said in these two verses I just read, and we're going to look at another here, but it comes through his word. Jesus said, "I've spoken these things to you, the word of God, so that you can have joy. These things I speak in the world, again, so you have my joy." Fourthly, and this will stretch us, joy is an exercise of the mind, not just the heart. Joy is an exercise of the mind, not just the heart. Turn with me to James chapter 1. I want to show you where God's word says this. Joy is an exercise of the mind, not just the heart. We'll just look at verses 2 through 4. James says, "Count it all something, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Count it what when you meet trials of various kinds? Tell me. Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. Why? Well, look at verse 3. "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And you see, if you just go to the world always tells us that trouble is always unwelcome. Do everything you can to avoid any kind of pain or discomfort or any type of crisis. Avoid any problem that you can. I'm not saying go look for trouble, but I am saying that we've gone to such the extreme of avoiding trouble that if it means breaking up a home so that I can be happy, I do it, right? I'm in a marriage and I'm just not happy, so I'll leave. Why? Because I'm not happy. I'll break up a home over it. Avoiding a problem sometimes means aborting a quote-unquote problem. I wasn't ready for this. I don't want this. This is an inconvenience. This is going to affect the rest of my life. So we will kill this quote-unquote problem. That's what the world says to do. Just get rid of it at any cost, as long as you're happy. Because, and I've heard people say this, and it's just sad. Doesn't God want me to be happy? I've had people come and tell me that. They're in the midst of sin, and you know, I'm like, you need to turn this around. You're heading down a wrong path. Come on, Jeff, don't you think God wants me to be happy? And I think it was John Piper, something similar was posed to him, and he said, "No, God wants you to be holy. God's not like all about your happiness. He's about your holiness. And you'll find your happiness in God's holiness." But it doesn't work the other way around. In your small group, if you're part of a small group, I was looking at the lesson about joy, and they were talking about getting a positive doctor's report and, you know, getting a good job offer and having that unexpected getaway and all cool things. But what does James say to count it all joy? James says even when you meet problems, you count it all joy. And notice he says there are various kinds of problems. So whatever your issue is, James says you can count it all joy because trials are used by God to make us, not break us. But I want you to notice, look at one key word here. In my Bible is the word count. Your Bible might have the word consider. Notice that James doesn't say feel it all joy. Like, I'm going through this problem, but I'm still going to be happy and chipper and bubbly and laughing because I just feel so good about my problem. That's not what he's saying. I want to talk about this word consider. It's actually a word that's borrowed from the accounting profession. And what it literally means is to count. You know, my Bible where it says count it all joy, we've kind of used that word in that general sense, right? Well, you know, just count it as this or count, and but it literally means count. One, two, three. It means literally do the math is what he's saying. He's not talking about how we feel. He's talking about how we think and respond. He's talking about how we process information and draw conclusions and make decisions. He's not talking about changing our circumstances, but changing our attitudes and actions about the circumstances. So what needs counted? James says when we face trouble, we need to think about it from a joyful perspective. And you see, it's the picture here actually of an accountant with a ledger. Now, both of my parents were bankers. Must have skipped a generation. I'm not a numbers guy. But that's actually what this is about. It's about doing the math. It's about crunching numbers. It's about sitting down with a ledger. Okay, and you have this problem that comes into your life. But here's our problem. We have different columns in our ledger. We have a blame column. Now, oh, I got this problem. Okay, who can I blame this on? Yep, that's my mom's fault. Okay, and we have a bitterness column. That says, oh, I got this problem in my life and I really can't do anything about it. I'm just so mad and I'm not going to deal with it. I'm just going to be angry about it. And we put it in to our bitterness column. Some of us have a self-pity column. That I got this problem and I'm just going to put that in my poor me. So when somebody comes and says, Jeff, how are you doing? I got the ledger right here. Here's all the problems that I'm having. Well, on your ledger, you should really only have one column, according to James, and that's the joy column. Say, I got this problem, okay, and it's uncomfortable, but I got my ledger out, and I'm gonna go ahead and categorize this one under joy. And it might not feel like it right now, but if God's behind it, and God's going to get me through this, and God's going to teach me things about this on the other side, I'm going to go ahead and put this in the joy column. That's what he's talking about. But notice that it's not without substance. He's not saying some fantasy fairy tale thing. He says, verse 3, for you know. Not for you suppose or you guess or you think. He says, you know. You know how trouble works, right? That when you go through it, it produces steadfastness. And it brings you to maturity. He says, you know that about problems. That's why joy is an exercise of the mind, not just the heart. You know, it's like going through surgery. How many people here have ever gone through surgery of any type? Okay, now when the doctor said you're going to need surgery, were you like, oh boy, I love surgery, that's great? Of course not. So why did you go through with it? You went through with it because you knew some things. You knew I needed this. Here's the biomedical reasons why it's important to my health to go through with this. Is it going to be uncomfortable? Yes. But you know some things. Maybe you know the doctor, or you know of the doctor. He has a good reputation. And you, see, you're doing the math. Okay, here's all the reasons why I should go through this uncomfortable experience, because on the other side, ultimately, it's going to be good for me. And you see, James says that's what we do with trials, is put it in the joy column to say, it's hard, but I know God's going to be with me, and I know there's something greater on the other side. But the key in all of that is knowing God. Last night, rare occasion where everybody was asleep but me. with visions of sugar plums or something. And I was flipping through the channels, and on channel 43, Stanley Cup playoffs, game 7, there were 3 minutes left in the period when I turned it over, and the Pittsburgh Penguins were 2-1. And I was sitting on the edge of my seat. I'm like, are they going to pull it off? Are they going to pull it off? Oh my gosh, Detroit, they're such a hard team. Are they going to pull it off? Oh, that shot was close. And I'm like in the edge of my seat. I'm like, is it possible that the Penguins can pull this off and win the Stanley Cup? Was that what I was doing? They won that game. It was a replay. There was a reason I wasn't sitting at the edge of my seat gasping like I did when I watched it live. I sat back and was like, oh, I know how this is going to end. 3 minutes left in the period. I'm just going to watch this for a while because I know how it's going to end. It's going to be over, and they're all going to drop their gloves, and they're going to hoist up the cup, and it's going to be amazing, just like it was when I watched it last June. But you see, I think there's a lot of Christians that act like they don't know how things are going to turn out. Like, God's not in control. And I don't know if this is going to be for my good ultimately. Christians, we should be viewing life like I was watching that hockey game last night to say, hey, this is a tough ordeal, but we know things are going to be good in the end. There's going to be a great ending to this. Amen? Hebrews 12:2. The Hebrew writer says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Was Jesus giddy about going to the cross? No. Actually, your Bible tells us as he prayed, he was sweating blood. He was in such anguish knowing he was about to bear the wrath of God for your sin and for my sin. But you notice the Hebrew writer says the reason he did it was because of the what? There it is again, the joy that was set before him. Jesus said, I know going through this on the other side is going to be indescribable joy. That's going to be the very means by which people are saved. So joy is an exercise of the mind, not just the heart. I think Mary got this, don't you? Look at a couple of verses with me back in Luke. Luke chapter 2, verse 19. You know, after the, you know, deal with the shepherds and the angels. Verse 19 says, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. I think this is exactly what she was doing. I'm sure it was a rough ordeal for her. She was doing the math. And then look again at verse 51. This is after Jesus, as a young man, 12 years old, in the temple teaching. Why were you looking for me? Did you not know I must be in my Father's house? And then Jesus was submissive to his parents. Look at the end of verse 51. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. Mary did the math. And then number 5, finally. Here's something else you need to know about joy. Joy can never be taken from you. Joy can never be taken from you. John 16:22, Jesus said, so also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again and your hearts will rejoice. And no one will take your joy from you. Again, if your joy is in your circumstances, it's going to come and it's going to go. You have a good day, you have joy. You have a bad day, you don't have joy. But if your joy is in the character and promise of God, nothing can take it. Nothing can take the joy that's in the character and promise of God. How's that so? Well, do you know nothing can take your salvation? John chapter 10, verse 28. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Romans 8:39, therefore nothing can take your joy. And as I close, I just want to answer a question that maybe some people here are asking. There might be some here saying, well, you know, I'm a Christian. Why don't I have joy? I hear what you're saying. And I've been coming to this church and I try to read my Bible and why don't I have this joy? Well, three quick things. First of all, ignorance. And I don't mean this offensively. I just mean maybe you just don't know. Maybe you just don't know. Some people don't know the truth about God's Word. They don't know the truth about salvation being eternal. They don't know the truth about how God works sovereignly. So if your problem is ignorance, my advice is get your nose in the book and learn the promises and character of God. You'll find joy there. That's how it's defensed. Number two is prayerlessness. Now I want you to turn to John chapter 16. You still with me? Thank you. John chapter 16. I think a lot of Christians lack joy because they're trying to carry the load on their own. It's like, yeah, I'm going to church and I'm doing the church thing and I'm also doing the parenting thing and the employee thing, and you're trying to carry it on your own. And when you do that, you're not going to experience joy. You're going to be overwhelmed. But I want us to look, John chapter 16, look at verses 20 through 24. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice." He's talking about his death. Yeah, the world's going to be happy, you're going to be sad. "You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy." Now Jesus gives, no surprise, the perfect illustration for sorrow turning to joy real quick. He said, "When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish. For joy that a human being has been born into the world." I remember Mom always saying that growing up. She goes, "You know what? Having a child is the worst pain, but it's also the most forgettable pain." Is what my mom always said. And that was until she had me, and I was the pain that just kept on giving. But Jesus said, you know, it's like a woman giving birth. When it's time to give birth, that's hard. And that's painful. And it's the time. But immediately after the birth, it's joy. And it's like, what pain? And Jesus said that's how it was going to be with him. But let's go on. He says, "So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. And that day you will ask nothing of me." Why? Because Jesus was leaving the earth. Jesus was saying, "I'm not going to physically be here for you to come to me and ask me questions." So what do we do? He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you." And before we go on, we need to define what it means to pray in Jesus' name. It's not the magic phrase. Like, God always has to give me whatever I ask for as long as I put in the magic phrase, "In Jesus' name, amen." That's not what that means. What it means is you're praying for something on behalf of Jesus. Meaning, I'm praying for this because this is something that Jesus would want. That's praying in Jesus' name. Okay? And Jesus said, when we pray in his name on behalf of him, with him in mind, look at verse 24. "Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your," what? "Joy may be full." This is a whole other sermon, but here's what Jesus is saying. The fullest experience of joy that we will have on the earth is experiencing answered prayer. Is there anybody that can testify to that? Anybody testify to that? To say, "I prayed and I prayed and I saw how God answered my prayer," and that is always joy. And that's one of the perks of being a pastor, is having people come and say, "Hey, remember that thing we were praying about? Well, here's what happened." And that is the highest level of joy, to see that God is moving in your prayers when you pray in Jesus' name. So if your issue is prayerlessness, my advice to you is get your knees on the floor. And then finally, sin. Sin's the ultimate joy robber. Like I've heard my brother Dan Smith say, he said, you know, the most miserable person in the world isn't a non-Christian. The most miserable person in the world is a Christian who's in sin. And I think that's true. And if that's you, if there's something in the way between your relationship with God, if there's something you know God has been impressing on you, you know, start doing this or stop doing that. You're not going to have joy in your life until you take that step. And so many of us try to go around that and, you know, okay, God, I'll deal with this later, but get me on to the next agenda, while God's saying, no, you take step one and then I'll take you to step two. So whatever sin you need to deal with it. And you're going to find on the other side is joy. So if that's your issue, my advice, get your heart right with God. Will you bow your heads and pray with me, please? And then we're going to invite you, if anybody would like to come up and pray about anything, we'd like you to come. Our pastors and elders will be up here. You can come forward for any matter, or even if you just want to come up and kneel at the pew and pray by yourself, you're certainly welcome to do that. But let me lead us in a prayer, and then we'll extend the invitation for you to come and pray with us. Our Father in heaven, we just ask you, forgive us. We are to be the most joyful people in the world, and sometimes we're the biggest whiners and complainers and just moaning about everything. Father, in your word we saw that the angels came to bring a message of great joy that will be for everybody. And Father, I pray for each one of us, we'd understand the truth of what your word teaches about joy. The joy is knowing that you're in control over all the blessings in our lives and even in the hardships in our lives. Your word tells us that we need to even count those things as being joy. And the Father, we wouldn't look for joy in the next thing, or the next new car, or the next toy, or new clothes or whatever, but that we'd find our joy in you, because in your presence there is joy. From your word comes joy into our hearts. Father, we thank you that you didn't just deliver us from the worst fate imaginable, but you delivered us to something, and you've delivered us into your joy. In fact, your word even tells us that you call eternity your joy. Father, I pray for us that we would grasp that, and that we would have a contagious joy. It would be contagious in this room, throughout this church, and in our communities, and in our families, and in our workplaces. They would see that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Father, we praise you. Just ask you to continue to be with us during this time of prayer. It's in Christ we pray. Amen.